Our first reading today comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. So, as Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She picked it up, and she came into the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gleaned. Then she took out and gave her what was left after she herself had been satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of the nearest in kin." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay close to my servants until they have finished all of my harvest.'" Naomi then said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is better, my daughter, that you go out with his young women. Otherwise, you might be bothered in another field." So Ruth stayed close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Our second reading comes from the book of Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And thank you, Allie.
Well, the month of June has just come to an end, and it's a month not only when we celebrate graduations, but you may know as well, June is the most popular month in the United States for weddings. 13,000 couples get married each day over June. June 2nd, we hosted a wedding here. And some of you in psychology especially, probably know that scientists have pinpointed what they believe are two factors that most determine whether a married couple will sustain that commitment for the long haul or whether they will not. Two factors. And one of the studies that uncovered these factors was conducted by a fellow named John Gottman back in the 1990s. He created a kind of a lab setting, if you call it that, at the University of Washington. He set it up to look like a bed and breakfast. And then he invited 130 couples to come and spend time together, to listen to music, to talk, to hang out, and they would be under observation. So I'm sure there were some things that the couples didn't do. Gottman observed them, and then 6 years later, he connected with them to see how the couples were doing. And as a result of that research and the following interviews with these couples, he found that there was one crucial thing that seemed to make the difference between couples that were still together in thriving marriages and those who had separated or divorced after 6 years. And it had to do with what Gottman called bids. A bid, as he explained, is when one member of the couple says something like, "Oh, look at that beautiful bird," or "Isn't that a beautiful bird?" At this point, he's not just talking or not just sharing. He wants a response from his wife. And at this point, the wife has two basic directions she can go. She can either say, "Wow, that is a beautiful bird," or "Tell me more about the bird," or make some kind of move towards her husband, or she can turn away, refusing that bid. She can say something like, "Hey, I'm busy," or "Don't interrupt me." And what Gottman found was that in the case of those couples that were thriving 6 years later, the turn toward responses to bids in the couples he observed was nearly 90% positive. 90% of the time, the couples that were thriving back when they were newlyweds had turned towards the other when a bid was made. And for those couples that had already come apart, it was a turn towards percentage of just 33%. And when he tried to identify, and others with him, what qualities distinguish this move of turning towards a partner when that partner does some kind of bid or expresses some kind of need, the two qualities he came up with were kindness and generosity. Kindness and generosity. Some other studies have confirmed the same thing, that kindness is one of the factors that most influences satisfaction and longevity in a relationship. In a marriage especially, kindness is like gold. And kindness is gold not just in marriages, right? It's gold in all kinds of relationships of life. There's something about kindness that has a winsomeness that speaks of character, of something we find fundamentally admirable in the human life. Now, I don't know if any of you got to see the World Cup. I know the U.S. isn't in it, so some are, that's enough. But if you did get to see it, there was a great game yesterday between Portugal and Uruguay. I found the most moving part of the game, the most inspiring moment in it, not the incredible header by Uruguay's striker Edinson Cavani in the 7th minute shown here, though that was impressive. And it wasn't Cavani's second goal that put Uruguay ahead of Portugal 2-1, where they would remain for the rest of the game. That happened in the 62nd minute. No, what I found most inspiring came right near the game's end, when there were just a few minutes left to play. Cavani had fallen down and was clutching his left leg, and his world-famous opponent on Portugal's team, Cristiano Ronaldo, the most famous athlete in the world, he'd end up defeated by Cavani. He bent down to check on his opponent. And then when Cavani made it clear he needed to leave the game, Ronaldo walked his opponent across the field. That, to my eye, is the true stuff of greatness, isn't it? This quality called kindness. Well, the book of Ruth, a section of which you heard read this morning, is in many ways a parable on the power of kindness. We see in Ruth several points at which someone makes a bid. And then we also see in Ruth a person responding to that bid, not by turning away from them, but turning towards them in kindness. And that move makes all the difference in the story as Ruth tells it. You might remember the story told in Ruth. It begins with a Jewish family living in Bethlehem in Judah. The husband's name is Elimelech, the wife's name is Naomi, and the couple has two sons. Unfortunately, as we read, there is a famine in Bethlehem and in Judah, and so the family moves for a season to foreign lands, to Moab. At least they had food there. Once they arrive in Moab, sometime later, Elimelech, the husband and father, dies. After grieving, the family eventually moves on with their lives, and the two sons of Naomi is still alive, and with them at this point, they both marry, and they marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Well, some years later, the two sons both die, and at this point, Naomi is not only heartbroken, but she is in big trouble. In a day and age when only men could hold property, having no male members of the household not only left her totally grief-stricken, but might well leave her out on the street and destitute. So Naomi decides to return to her former home in Bethlehem. She figures, maybe my kinspeople, my former neighbors, will take pity on me. Traveling alone from Moab to Judah was dangerous, especially for a woman, a widow, alone, but she figured she likely had no other option. So she tells her daughters-in-law, at this point, Orpah and Ruth, go back to the homes you had before. Go back. I am heading back to Judah myself. And then she says to her daughters-in-law, may God repay your kindness for the kindness that you have shown me. May God show you kindness. You have shown such great kindness to me. And with that statement of Naomi to both Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law, we get a theme introduced with a single word, kindness. Now in Hebrew, that word is chesed, and it's a word rich in theology. Chesed is sometimes translated just kindness, but it's often translated loving kindness, for it involves something beyond just being good to another. Chesed indicates love and care beyond merely what the law requires, beyond even what the recipient might expect or deserve. It's kindness mixed up with love, chesed. And in the Bible, chesed time and again is connected with God. We read of God's chesed or kindness in the book of Exodus after the Hebrew people, the people of ancient Israel, turn away from God and worship a golden calf. We read in Exodus that God's response to their sin is not punishment, not destroying them, but rather God forgives them. And with that forgiveness, we read of God's very character. The Lord your God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, in kindness. We read that same statement later. We read it in Jonah, in Psalm 103, that the Lord is abounding in kindness. There is something profound about God's very nature connected with kindness. Well, after Naomi thanks her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, for their chesed, a chesed that reflects the very chesed or kindness of God, she tells them, now it's time for me to be on my way and head to Judah. I see this as a kind of bid on Naomi's part. She is making a bid to her daughters-in-law and inviting them to turn one of two ways, either towards her in love or away from her, and say she's on her own. We read in Ruth that the response at first of both Orpah and Ruth is to turn towards Naomi and say, no, we will stay with you. Naomi refuses and says, I can't have any more sons. You'll be left as destitute as me. No, go to the homes you knew before and find new husbands. At this, Orpah, the second bid, Orpah finally turns away. She kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and she departs. But then we see Ruth turning towards Naomi. And not only turning towards her in what you'd have to call kindness, but making a firm commitment to that, saying, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. This move, artists have honed in the book of Ruth, this moment when Ruth turns towards her mother-in-law in chesed, and it's a key dramatic turn in the text. This pledge by Ruth will give Naomi crucial support, and it will open new doors for Ruth in a new land. It marks the beginning of a grand adventure these two women will undertake. They'll be like Frodo and Gandalf heading off on a great quest. But the journey starts with chesed, with Ruth turning to Naomi in kindness. Here's how another sculptor imagined that moment. And I suspect another reason artists hone in on this moment in Ruth is that there's something about that move that is beautiful about chesed. It's what made the small gesture of Ronaldo's turn towards Cavani so powerful in yesterday's game, and that was nothing compared to this life commitment of Ruth's towards Naomi. An act of kindness can be a work of art. Yet another reason this act of kindness of Ruth is so striking is that Ruth was a Moabite. That is, she was a member of a people who were foreign to the ancient Jewish people and often looked down on by them, seen as outsiders. Ruth was a Moabite. Naomi represented the ancient Jewish people, the people of God, and yet it is Ruth whose kindness towards Naomi is lifted up as an example. And now we have it in our Hebrew scriptures, a non-Jew, a Moabite of all people, showing the Jewish people, showing Naomi what chesed that seems tied to the God of creation can truly look like. This Moabite Ruth, she's like the Good Samaritan in Jesus' story. Remember that? Where the foreigner, the person who was looked down upon in many ways and certainly seen as an outsider by the Jewish community, is lifted up as a paragon of kindness and of love of neighbor. That's what we see in Ruth. Well, after this turn, Naomi and Ruth finally arrive back in Bethlehem, and they're so poor when they arrive, their only option for food is to have Ruth go out in the fields and glean. To glean means to follow behind those who are harvesting grain and pick up the leftovers. It's like an ancient version of dumpster diving, picking up the trash that's left behind because you can't afford anything else. Well, the land, as it turns out, belongs to Boaz, who is related to Naomi's former husband. And not only is Boaz a man of wealth, but when he arrives on the field, he sees Ruth and he asks a harvester, "Who is that woman following behind the harvester?" The man replies, "It is Ruth, the Moabite." Well, Boaz had heard about Ruth, and so he approaches her during lunchtime, and he says, "Don't go to any other field to glean. Stay here. I'm going to tell the harvesters not to bother you, and in fact, I'm going to tell them to give you all the water that you need. I'll also tell them to leave some of the best grain stalks so you get not just the leftovers, but some of the really good ones too, because Boaz says to Ruth, I've heard of the chesed, the kindness that you showed to Naomi." Then he invites Ruth to join them for lunch and to come back the next day. Well, by the end of the day, Ruth has a ton of grain collected. And when she goes back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi asks how the day went, Ruth says, "I went to this field of Boaz and got all this grain." Naomi, realizing that there's a family relation to Boaz, is thrilled to hear it. And this is what she says, read in today's scripture text, "Blessed be Boaz by the Lord, whose kindness, whose chesed, has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, when Naomi makes that statement, it's grammatically unclear as to whether Boaz is the one showing kindness or God is the one showing kindness. You could interpret it either way. It's left ambiguous. And the ambiguity just might be intentional. It might be that the book of Ruth wishes to show us how the kindness of God and how the kindness of people, people like Ruth, people like Boaz, become intermixed in a mysterious way. It may be that the book of Ruth wants to say that when a woman like Ruth shows kindness to Naomi, or when a man like Boaz shows kindness to Ruth, there is some of the kindness of God at work in that. Perhaps Naomi is referring to both the kindness or chesed of Boaz and of God when she says their kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Well, after celebrating the kindness of God and Boaz, Ruth and Naomi hatch a plan, and by the story's end, Boaz has not only shown kindness to Ruth, Boaz and Ruth are married. And Naomi gets to hold her grandson, who would become the grandfather of the great King David. The whole story of Ruth turns on an act of kindness, and it begets another. It spreads like a glorious infection and pulls a marvelous story together. In the book of Galatians, in the reading today, we see how kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a sign of the very presence of God, and that it's at work in a church community. And I have seen chesed so often in evidence in this church community, giving me just a glimpse of the kindness I associate with the God of creation. When one of you brings a meal to another, when one of you opens your home to another, when one of you sits down to support or to pray for another, when one of you shows sympathy to another, turns toward the other in kindness. Like a Ruth turning towards Naomi, I see chesed, and it gives me just a glimpse of that chesed of God. I felt it from so many of you together with my family last week when you all heard, many of you did, that our family lost a longtime family member in our dog, Willie, who died at 11 years old. The kind words, cards, responses spoke to me of something more than just what's required. It spoke to me of care. It spoke to me of chesed, pointing to the God we worship. Makes sense, doesn't it, that chesed should show up in Christian community since it is so closely associated with God and that it's so closely connected with what God has done in Christ. Though we had fallen woefully short of God's call for us, God chose not to respond to our sin by turning away from us, but like a Ruth turning towards Naomi, God turned toward us in our time of need in Christ and showed us mercy. By his life, his death, and resurrection for us, he wrapped us into the arms and gracious love of God. And in so doing, we saw God's chesed incarnate. And that love shown to us calls us, equips us to show love to the world. The Christian faith, of course, is not comprised merely of chesed, not kindness alone. There's faith, love, the other fruits of the Spirit that are vital to our life together as well. But at least one aspect of our life we pray the world might see, that we might see enacted among one another, is this quality of kindness. It's not only gold in marriages, not only gold out in the sports field, it's gold in church. Aren't you moved when you see kindness shine, especially in times you associate with meanness, with cruelty? I was moved by actions and rallies taking place across the country yesterday and by the many people of faith galvanized by family separations happening in this country, galvanized to advocate for immigrant sisters and brothers out of what I would call kindness. The recent family separations brought about by the Trump administration's zero-tolerance policy and its mode of enforcing that policy has been decried by many people of faith these past weeks, not simply because of the biblical call to defend the widow, the immigrant, and the orphan. It's been decried for its cruelty. Separating parents from their children or keeping parents and children separated, we believe, is just plain mean. And for people of faith, there has been this recent affirmation of a great old truth that chesed, kindness, is reflective of the God we worship and should be reflected in our lives, our actions, our prayers. Kindness shone in the days of Ruth. It shone in the first century Christian church, and it can shine today. You may have even read of the story of a teenager whose small act of kindness nearly 2 weeks ago went viral. It was a reminder of how grand a simple act of kindness can be. On a flight from Boston to Portland, one of the passengers, Tim Cook, was having a great deal of difficulty communicating with the flight attendants. Tim was deaf and blind. The attendants could tell he needed something, and he tried by attempting to touch their hands and then their face by speaking with what words he could utter, but the flight attendants had no idea what he was saying. So over the loudspeaker, over the plane's intercom, they asked, "Does anyone know American Sign Language, the kind of language you saw, Allie speaking today during the scripture reading?" And a 15-year-old girl named Clara Daly pushed the flight call button. And then other passengers looked on as Clara bent down next to Tim and made the sign for each individual letter in his hand. He made signs in return, and soon the two were carrying on an animated conversation. Clara learned that Tim wanted water, and she went to get it for him. Tim asked what time it was, and she told him. And then the two talked about family members they both had in Massachusetts. When Tim asked via sign language if she, Clara, was pretty, Clara blushed and laughed, and someone sitting next to her knew at least the sign for yes, and he marked in Tim's hand yes. Tim smiled. A woman watched all this and took a photo and posted it on Facebook, and she wrote these words to accompany the post. She wrote, "I can't say enough about this beautiful young woman named Clara, who didn't think twice about helping her fellow passenger. It was a beautiful reminder in this time of too much awfulness that there are still good people who are willing to look out for each other." That woman's post has been shared 750,000 times. Kindness can spread in wonderful ways. Years ago, an author named Mark Twain said that kindness is a language that the blind can see and the deaf can hear. May the world hear us speak that language and glorify the God we worship. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.